We have come to the time of Peter Waldo, primarily, which is the real crux, I think, of the work of the Church of God during this period of time that we would attribute to the Thyatira era, using the example out of the book of Revelation. After the days of Peter Waldo, the early 1200s when he dies, we really don't find any major work of the Church until it comes to America. But we'll talk about that as we go along through the next couple of classes as we wind down the year. But during this period of time, there was as great a revival probably as any other time since the days of the apostles in the Church. The work of Peter Waldo spread from Lyons in France down into Switzerland. He was persecuted, moved into Italy, back up to Holland, back through those same regions, and ended his life in southeastern Europe, in Bulgaria or Hungary, probably in Hungary, in fact, where he finally died. All the way training ministers, working with people, establishing churches. There was a tremendous growth and movement. So much so, as we saw last time, the Catholic Church had to devote even official decrees to stamping out these heresies that were beginning to grow in the in this period of time, anti-Catholic movements, yet Christian. Not all, as we've noted, during this period of time should be regarded as true church, some of the names, but among them. And the same is true even of the work of Peter Waldo and the Waldensians, not necessarily, remember, called after his name, as I discussed last time, but a group of people living in the forests and valleys throughout much of Europe, making a tremendous influence during this period of time. I have drawn, and you see why I flunked 8th grade art, on the board, the insignia or coat of arms or symbol of the Waldensian movement. It is still in existence today. The Waldensian people have been perpetuated through time. There is still an official Waldensian church, primarily located in the north of Italy, where they live today. They were absorbed into the Protestant movement in the 1500s and have pretty much accepted most of the ways of the Protestant Reformation. So what you now know as Waldensian would not necessarily reflect everything of the work of Peter Waldo in the late 1100s and early 1200s by any means. But this insignia has come into the development of the Waldensian Church. We don't know the origin of it, but it has some very interesting thoughts. They are speculative, certainly. We cannot say for sure. It is a shield. That's what that's supposed to represent. Much as we might have our seal or insignia upon our literature, this appears in the Waldensian literature to this day and in ancient times. There are engravings of this seal in a variety of different artistic forms or graphic forms that you will occasionally see in on monuments in some of the areas where the Waldensians used to be, or on buildings that were in times past dedicated to the Waldensian period of time. It depicts on the shield a candlestick. Now you think perhaps immediately, and it would be logical to assume they got this from the book of Revelation. You know, the candlestick analogy is used in those early chapters. Around the candlestick appear seven stars, possibly representing their understanding that there were seven church eras or divisions of time from Ephesus to Laodicea, or the seven church circuit. That's only a speculation. It's interesting that the light shines and the top of the stars are the fourth. The light shines on the fourth star. So you would have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, number four. And it's shining on that. Maybe they understood that. Perhaps they didn't. I mean, after all, from a graphics point of view, that's logical. I mean, you would have it that way anyhow, making the symmetry of the seven. But maybe they understood it, and maybe it's just coincidental. The Latin phrase that appears in the shield, lux lucet in tenebris, is translated into English, a light shines in the darkness. We were in the middle of the Dark Ages, remember, at this time. And certainly the Waldensian people, their understanding of God's Word and the work they did was a light shining in the darkness. They, remember, are still in hiding. We have not come out of our 1260-year period in the prophecy of the church that they were to have to be in the wilderness, that we'd have to escape persecution and flee violence. And even though they are numerous in Europe in this time, by no means should we imply by that that they are a large percentage of the population of Europe. Very small, in fact, but making a powerful impact. Sometimes a few people can make a large impact, just as in our time today with 140,000 anticipated at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, we make tremendously larger impact than our numbers would dictate. So the Waldensians in the same way did make a large impact at that period of time. Some interesting observations, and then I'll read you some quotes scattered here and there through the Waldensian period of time. One of the enigmas and the debates about the Waldensians in the 1200s is whether or not they kept the Sabbath day. And this is unfortunately not as clear in the Bible. I mean, no, there's no Bible at this time about them. Not as clear in the literature, in the writings, as we would like it to be. There are veiled references to the Waldensians keeping the Sabbath, one or two statements on the subject, and then some references. The primary argument involves a nickname that was given to the Waldensians by their persecutors. I've written in a couple of forms of the language that word on the board. They were called Inzabati or Insabathists. And we look at that word and quickly at least think about the Sabbath day. Because you can see the root of the word in there, and indeed many scholars feel like the possibility of the nickname comes from those among the Waldensians who observed the Sabbath day. I think, however, in scholarly fairness, we should mention the other possibilities. If you read our literature 20 years ago, let's say, we would offer no other alternatives. We would simply say, this shows the people in the Waldensian period were observers of the Sabbath. Now, that's a pretty strong case. I'm not trying to weaken the case, but as people studied along further, and some of our own students over the years would then read as they studied their own church history, the alternatives to this, and we're a bit confused. So I'm going to give you the three possibilities of the meaning of the word in Sabbaton or in Sabbati or in Sabbathists, ever how you may see it occur. One is, as I've already mentioned, that the nickname or the title comes from the keeping of the Sabbath day, and thus they were called. Something to do with the Sabbaths, the Sabbath keepers, let's say. Later on, we're going to clearly find in early American history the name of the people we identify with God's church in the early colonial days of America had to do with their Sabbath keeping. I mean, it just, that's the way it is. They were called Sabbatarians in early American history, and you can see evidences of it throughout the northeastern United States in the libraries and some of the monuments where Sabbath keepers are there, and Sabbath-keeping churches exist to this day. They were called by the name of the Sabbath. Whether this is that same one or not is, again, a bit of a debate. In Jones's church history, on the edition I have, page 256, there may be different editions you find of that, there is an explanation of the two other possibilities offered. One is that by putting the prefix I-N on the word can make it a negative. And so, in actuality, the word or nickname given to them is non-Sabbaths or anti-Sabbaths or anti-Sabbatarian. Now, that would have nothing to do with the seventh day of the week Sabbath. It would have to do with the doctrine of the Waldensians opposing the Catholic festivals, the Catholic church festivals. which they were opposed to, the saints' festivals and the celebrations of candle mass and the mass services in general, that those things regarded as sacred or holy by the Roman Catholic Church, the days of observances of the various saints, which would be given sabbatical rank by the Catholic Church, that the Waldensians were opposed to those days. They were anti-Roman Sabbath, or anti-Roman Holy Day, anti-Roman Saints Days, and that the nickname comes from that term. It's not a strong case. I don't think it probably is what caused it, because, for one thing, the Roman Church never called their days Sabbaths. So it's a very weak argument, but you do read it in the history books, and I want you to be aware of it. Another and perhaps even stronger argument for the meaning of the term in sabbati or in sabbatos is that the Latin root word, I'm not sure whether it always has two B's or not, we have a Spanish speaker among us, that this word occurs in the Latin Romance languages to this day, sabot, which is a word that has reference to one's shoe. Someone here in the Spanish, is it a double B in the word? Do you know? No Spanish experts among us. Usually in every class there's someone who speaks Spanish. There is just one B in the Spanish word. Do you know the Spanish word offhand? S-A-B? Z-A-B? Even with a P sometimes in the modern? With perhaps an O on the end. Zapato, which means a sandal-type shoe. These people allegedly wore sandals, sometimes wrapped their feet in rags so as not to be detected, so they could walk quietly, maybe also to keep their feet warm. But because of a style of shoe they wore, they may have been nicknamed in sabato or in sabbathis. Now, I personally feel that's a reasonably weak argument. I have not spoken with Dr. Savarinides about this, but he feels that it is a fairly strong argument because of the linguistics of the matter, that you have the strong root word that appears, which in the Romance languages and is carried into Spanish today. I don't know of any other languages. Is it in French as well? Is there a similar word? S-A-B-O-T in French, and it means shoe or sandal, which? A wooden shoe, like a clog. So, the word does appear and has been perpetuated into the modern languages, French and Spanish now as an example. So, it certainly has possibilities as being the derivation of the term in sabbathis. So, you have three possibilities, and I'll let you draw your own conclusions as to the meaning of the word, but let's be fair historically about it, and you could understand, of course, how Satan would want it to be confused. God permitted it, obviously, to be, and it's just perhaps coincidental that the ancient Hebrew derivation, Sabbath word, coming into our language over centuries of time, would be a similar root word to the modern word in the Romance languages for a wooden shoe. But we'll just have to see what happens on that in the course of time, and ask Peter Waldo when he's resurrected how it all went. But we at least see this for being perpetuated. Here are a couple of comments on this. This is from Jones's Church History, page 289, in the, again, edition I have. Investigators made a report to Louis XII, King of France, that they had visited all the parishes of the Waldenses, where they dwelt, and had inspected their places of worship. They found no images nor signs of ornaments belonging to the Mass, nor any of the ceremonies of the Roman Church. On the contrary, they kept the Sabbath day, observed the ordinance of baptism according to the primitive Church, that would be adult baptism only, instructed their children in the articles of Christian faith and the commandments of God. Now, we do see references considerably in the Waldensian period of time by their persecutors as well as any who knew them that they kept the commandments, that they observed the Old and New Testament. So I think the case is at least reasonably strong, coupled with this singular reference that I have found in Jones's church history by a Catholic priest making a report about them to the King of France, that he found none of the ceremonies of the church, but that he did find them keeping the Sabbath day. Some would say, well, that would be maybe a reference to Sunday. But remember, we have observed already, the Catholics never have called Sunday the Sabbath. They did not transfer the Sabbath law to Sunday, but changed it. That's a strong point the Catholic Church maintains to this day, contrary to the Protestants, who more or less have made some kind of an attempt to change Saturday into Sunday, or Sabbath into Sunday. You'll find that more commonly in the Protestant world. You will not find it in the Catholic world. The Catholics have never acknowledged Sunday is the Sabbath day. It is the first day of the week, and it is the authority of the Church to change it, that it gives the Christian world the right to worship on Sunday and no other. In fact, that's the statement the Catholics make to the Protestants. You have no justification for observing Sunday except that you acknowledge the power of the Pope or the Church to change the day of worship from Saturday, the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, to the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. We went through that earlier. So it is not logical that this Catholic priest would have been referring to Sunday with this phrase, they kept the Sabbath day. So you have to hearken back to what we talked about earlier on the Catholic position on that. So there is the one lone sort of dangling evidence of those who wrote about them, of the Sabbath. Now those who argue then, and there is a point here, they argue if the Waldensian people kept the Sabbath, why don't we have more information from their persecutors about them? We have all kinds of evidence that they didn't worship the saints, that they didn't do Catholic things, that they rejected the papacy, that they baptized adults only. On and on. We have all kinds of things that got them burned at the stake. We don't have any statements by their persecutors that they kept the Sabbath. And I don't have an answer for that. If you come up with one, I would appreciate it. It is a good question. It is a logical question. Why don't we see stronger evidence in this period of time by those who persecuted it, by the inquisitors, by the Catholic monks and friars who arrested them and tortured them and killed them? Why don't we have more evidence of these people keeping the Sabbath day and dying for the Sabbath day and the holy days than we do? And I just don't know. It would seem we should. But on the other hand, maybe Satan did not want that known and made issues out of other things and didn't give us the strongest case as we would like. There is a reference in a work that is called Persecutions and Atrocities on the Vaudois, V-A-U-D-O-I-S, remember, the French spelling of the word, Persecutions and Atrocities of the Vaudois, the name of the book, on page 348. There also is a reference. They observed the seventh day of the week, according to the commandment, immersed for the believers, baptism, and kept the Passover, or the Lord's Day, once a year in the first month. It would be the first month, obviously, of the sacred calendar. So here's reference to the Sabbath in another book, and of the Passover. Most of the ones who research and write about these people don't, however, mention these things. You've got to find them in these scattered little references here and there. Once the work of Peter Waldo got going, remember one of the things he did was he had the Bible translated into the vernacular language. It's, I think, interesting to note, though, of course, obviously pre-printing, that the only way to perpetuate this is to copy meticulously by hand. into the common language so that people in general can read it. Now, that's a very difficult job. And let's remember, too, we are not in an enlightened age of time of educated people. I don't know what the percentages would be, but vast numbers of people, the vast majority, are illiterate. They do not read and write. So the available number of people who could write down the scriptures is relatively small, or read the written text. Thus, the Word of God had to be spread orally. This was the common way to do it. Peter Waldo trained ministers to work under him. They had a small school. One might call it a college, if you dignify that term, putting it in modern terminologies, but they had a small school not far from Lucerne in Switzerland. Interesting that the name appears again, Lucet in the Latin, meaning light. Not far from the, in the valley of Lucerne, was a small little group of buildings, three or four little buildings, where ministers were trained. They were often called Barbes, B-A-R-B-E-S, during this period of time, sort of loosely translated into English, uncle. The people called their pastors by that title, as though uncle. Apparently in part done to conceal who they were. My uncle is coming, so that the Catholic priest wouldn't know that it was a minister. They used the term of endearment or of relative. They traveled two by two, usually with an older minister training a younger minister, as they studied and did God's Word. It was required of all students of the school to memorize, so you think you've got it bad, to memorize a few scriptures from Mr. Ames' class. They had to memorize the entire book of John, the entire book of Matthew, and all of the epistles of Paul, the Proverbs, and many of the Psalms. This is how their ministry was trained. They committed as much of the Bible to memory as they could. Some of them perhaps not able to read and write, although among the ministry I presume a larger number could. They were more educated of the time. One of the things they also did, because during this whole period of time with the great persecution of the Catholic Church, one of the things the Catholic priests would do, and or their prelates, whom they dispatched to do their duty, would confiscate the writings of the Waldensian people and burn them. Fire was a very important part of life during this period of time. They burned the books, they burned the people. It was in this period of time, late 1200s, early 13, I'm speaking in general terms, that Dante Alighieri comes on the scene and formulates the whole Christian idea of the concept of a hell fire. Not that that was the origin of it by any means, but it's popularized, literized by Dante. In the early 1300s, people were obsessed by fire, and one of the things they did was burn Christians, their homes, and their possessions, not to mention just the Bible to start with. So in order to preserve the scriptures, these people committed as much of the Bible as they could to memory. They trained their children, one to memorize one in the community, one to memorize one book or section, one to memorize another, and one to memorize yet another. And so little children would commit large passages of the Bible. If the Bibles were then confiscated or taken, they could be recopied from memory. It's an interesting way the Bible was preserved. This is in the vernacular, or sometimes called vulgar languages. That's the way it was viewed by the church, Catholic Church. So a very interesting period of time. Fascinating tenacity to cling to the truth, to live by the truth, to perpetuate the truth, to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God during this period of time, perhaps as no time since the days of the apostles or until our time was there such an opportunity to preach the gospel. It didn't last very long. Just, let's say we pick it up with Peter de Bries. And the movement there kind of dies out later in that century, the 1100s, to be revived late in the 1100s and on into the 12. Peter. Waldo was probably killed in the 12 teens, somewhere around 12, 13, 14, 15, along in there. He is murdered in Hungary, in Eastern Europe. But not without leaving a tremendous mark upon the world. Always regarded in church history as the sort of the forerunners of the Protestant Reformation are these great men, to use the term, from Peter de Bries through Peter Waldo over of a period a little more than a century, late in just before 1100 and then on past the 1200s. An amazing, truly amazing century in human history, but we are, as far as the world is concerned, right in the middle of the darkest of the dark ages. As a result of the movements of the Waldensian people, not just Peter Waldo, there were many other barbs, trained ministers who preached the Word of God around that part of the world. And now we spread. We're from Holland to Hungary in the course of this life of this one man. We're from Holland to Hungary, and we are from the north of Italy to probably the Rhine River. So we have a vast territory in which God's church is functioning. Now again, it's not a dominant percentage of the people, but it is everywhere present. A light is truly shining in the darkness during this period of time. They later began to publish a magazine. This is after Peter Waldo and after printing and the later Waldensians. It's just interesting to note. The title of the magazine published by the Waldensians is entitled The Herald of Truth. I don't think Mr. Armstrong knew that at the time he created in the late 20s and then finally brought into existence the Plain Truth magazine in 1934. It is interesting, though, that the title of their magazine, their literature, is The Herald of Truth. As a result of the preaching of these people, the Catholics actually brought into existence two major institutions of Roman Catholicism, the orders of monks that were established. The Franciscans, you've probably heard of, the Franciscan monks, and the Dominicans. These were two separate orders of priests who came into existence during this period of time. The purpose for their existence was to counteract the preaching of the Waldensian preachers, ministers, barbs, uncles, and so the orders of priests, because you see, as we've talked briefly, and I hope I have time for a lecture, or we're running out of classes, that the Catholic priests, remember, as I've mentioned to you, were wealthy landlords, were virtual political powerhouses throughout Europe. And this was part of the condemnation that many of these people were offering against the church. So in order to combat the work of these humble, wooden-shoed priests that went around memorizing the Bible and preaching and teaching during this period of time, the Catholics created two major orders that are with us to this day, the Franciscans and the Dominicans. And they come into existence to go out among the people as the same kind of poor, taking their vows of poverty and celibacy, as all priests always were supposed to have done, but seldom did. That is, they took the vows, but seldom maintained celibacy, that these Dominicans and Franciscans went out among the people, sometimes pretending to be Waldensian ministers, deceiving the people to bring them to gather information about them. And then, of course, these individuals bring about this horrendous time in history we call the Inquisition. And as a result of the work of Peter Waldo, the Pope, around 1200, begins this horrifying time in which people are tortured mercilessly, turned over to the secular powers to be deprived of their property and usually their lives. In fact, I don't know, I've never read for sure whether this is just a play on words, but the nickname of the Dominicans, some of you in the, I may not have this exactly spelled correctly, but if you again study the Romance languages, you probably recognize the two words that combine to make the the term, and maybe this is a nickname and it's coincidental, but Domini is the Latin word for our Lord, you know, Anno Domini AD in the year of our Lord, and Cans is the Romance language root for dog. The dogs of the Lord who sniffed out the heretics in the Inquisition to turn them over to the state to be persecuted. What a terrible, terrible time again that was. And you see the influence of this and the power of this time frame, that these orders of Catholicism were established, the Inquisition, some of the Crusades, as I've already mentioned, inaugurated to stamp out heresy, first of all in Europe, before marching to the Holy Land. So, again, we have a considerable period of time here. Just to read you then, I'll spend the rest of the hour just from a variety of books about the Waldensians, give you an idea of what you will find as you read about them. There's a work entitled Waldenses of the Piedmont by Mitchell. He said this, where copies of the Bible had, by incessant seizures, become too few to supply the wants of each, societies of young persons were formed for the purpose of learning the Scriptures by heart, thus preserving it in their memory, at least, from the menaced confiscation. These were primarily students of this little school that Peter Waldo used to train young men to work with older men who would become ministers in the church. From Jones's Church History, Jacobus de Rivera, who published a work entitled Collections of the City of Toulouse, and who in his time assisted in persecuting the Waldenses, nevertheless acknowledged that they were so well instructed in the Holy Scriptures that he had seen peasants who could recite the Book of Job verbatim, and others who could perfectly repeat the entirety of the New Testament. Now you can fall down at Mr. Ames' feet and thank him for only requiring you to memorize a few scriptures in the Fundamentals of Theology class. In the time of a great persecution of the Waldenses of Merindol and Provence, a certain monk was deputed by the Bishop of Cavalon to hold a conference with them, that they might be convinced of their errors and the effusion of blood prevented. But the monk returned in confusion, owning that in his whole life he had never known so much of the Scriptures as he had learned during those few days he had been conversing with the heretics. The bishop, however, sent among them a number of doctors. Doctors, remember, in this time means doctors of theology, because the only literate students were primarily from the schools in Milan and the Sorbonne in France, which were theological institutions. The bishop, however, sent among them a number of doctors, young men who had lately come from the Sorbonne, which at that time was the center of theological subtlety at Paris. One of these publicly owned that he had understood more of the doctrine of salvation from the answers of the little children than by the disputations he had ever heard at the university. Interesting comments. From an author named Bompiani, his work is entitled A Short History of the Waldenses. He says, long before the German Reformation, there were an evangelical people loving the Bible above all things, making translations of it into the vulgar tongue, spreading it abroad in Bohemia, in Germany, in France, and in Italy. They taught their children to memorize whole chapters so that whatever might befall the written copies of the Bible, large portions of it might be secure in the memories of their youth and maidens. In secret meetings, when they went by night barefooted or with shoes bound with rags so they might not be heard in their passing, it was their custom to listen to the Gospels recited in turn by the young, each one responsible for a certain portion. And another work I read said that they sometimes translated the Bible into rhyme in the common language, into poetry, so as to make it easier to learn, to memorize the poetic rhythm of the Bible. Unfortunately, all of this writing is no longer extant. What a sad thing. It's been nice to have had some of it, but I guess we really don't have any of it. From another writer, he said, to attain this object, the church had pastors to direct it. Great care is exercised so as not to consecrate any to this office but true believers. You can think of the biblical injunctions here. Do not ordain a novice as an example. In fact, the aspirants to this important charge were required to give proof of their humility and sincere desire to consecrate themselves to the work of the ministry. Their pastors trained their successors. Quote, we give them lessons, end quote, they say in their discipline. We make them learn by heart the whole of St. Matthew and St. John and all the canonical epistles, a good part of the writing of Solomon, of David, and the prophets. And afterward, if a good testimony is born to their character, they are admitted by the imposition of hands to the office of preaching. You wouldn't disagree with that, except that you're again probably glad that you live in this age and not that. The rite of the consecration was vested in their pastors. Among them, power was given as given to his servants, as he gave them power to choose leaders, pastors, who may govern the people, and to appoint elders to their offices according to the diversity of their employments in the unity of Christ, as the apostle proves in his epistle to Titus. From a work called The History of the Valois Church, talking of the life of Peter Waldo, it was in Bohemia that Waldo himself terminated his admirable and useful career. He found a Christian church there which, like all those of the Sclavonian race, had received Christianity through the medium of the Greek church, and which, like all her sisters, abhorred the yoke of the errors of Rome. So in Peter Waldo's later years, he moved to Bohemia, Hungary, Czechoslovakia. The influence of the Greek Orthodox Church, which had always been anti-Rome, made it a fertile field because there wasn't the problem of the Roman papacy in the East, those influenced by the Greek Christians, but they're still, Catholic. They're not true Christians, the Greek Orthodox. Attached to the Holy Scriptures, which she read in an excellent Sclavovian translation, the language of the country, the Church of Bohemia had welcomed, with a cordial feeling of Christian brotherhood, Pierre Waldo and his friends who had been persecuted for the fidelity to the work of God. They were run out of Holland, which was their last stop before going to Bohemia, quite a long hop over across. So you go from France to Italy, a little bit of Spain in the Pyrenees, out to Holland, and then back over eastward to Hungary, where Peter Waldo's life comes to an end. Now, I'd mentioned one before, another kind of an interesting little trivia note for those of you who would like to put this in your biblical trivial pursuit game. These people were called weavers, remember, and were dominantly of the trades and professions of the weavers and textile workers. Have you ever wondered of the derivation of the term text? Would we say, talk about the Bible? The biblical text comes to us from these people in this time frame. The word comes to us today as these people who memorize the scriptures, these textile workers who memorize the scriptures of the Bible, wrote these scriptures down in the common man's language, perpetuating carefully, they were trying to at least, the original purity of the inspired language, Hebrew or Greek, where it could be translated, and the word text comes to us from the textile workers who perpetuated the Bible through writing and memorization in this period of time. I don't know how you'll word that in your trivia game, but it's an interesting little observation of derivation of words from the weavers who were highly influential. Another modern institution is given its origins in this same period of time. You may not identify with it, but on the other hand, could have started out all right and maybe not be used properly in today's society. But these textile workers, these weavers and dyers and tailors, formed a lot of it for the purpose of religion as well, but so for the perpetuation of their trade too. They formed trade guilds where they worked together to exchange information and to have a base of influence, so that the textile workers, the weavers, the dyers, would form themselves into groups of people so that they could be represented as a result of their trade. And this gave birth to what we today call trade unions or labor unions in our modern society. And the derivation of our modern trade unions while we may not hold strong agreement with everything the AFL-CIO does, nevertheless, its origins and the origins of modern trade unions, whether pilots or textile workers in the garment factories, trade unions, labor unions, are given credit in their origins, all the way back to these weaving guilds of Europe amongst the textile workers and weavers, many of whom were Waldensians during this period of time. A lot of little trivia comes to us from this period of time, you see, too. Okay, just again, some more random articles, things you'll find about them. From a book, The Waldenses of Italy, we do not find anywhere in the writing of the Old Testament that the light of truth and holiness was at any time completely extinguished. There have always been men who walked faithfully in the paths of righteousness. So as in the Old Testament, from the time God began to work with people, there was a perpetuation of righteous men. From the blood of righteous Abel, who cried out right on through the end of the writing of the Bible in the Old Testament. Likewise, in the New Testament, we would then conclude that there is a group of people, there have always been men who walked faithfully in the paths of righteousness, their numbers at times reduced to a few, but has never been altogether lost. We believe that the same has been the case from the time of Jesus until now. This is written from the Waldensian perspective, what they believe. The Waldensians believe, we believe the same has been the case from the time of Jesus until now, and that it will be so to the end. For if the Church of God was founded, now there's the name that appears. If the Church of God was founded, it was in order that she might remain until the end time. This group of people who probably knew they didn't live in the end, although I am sure with the Inquisition roaring around them and the Crusades marching here and there through their towns, Crusaders, they might have wondered from time to time if it were not the time of the end. But they knew and understood that the church Jesus founded was going to be perpetuated, and they regarded themselves as a part of that church. From another work entitled The Complete History of the Waldenses, indeed, it cannot be doubted that before the days of Valdo, Peter de Bries and Henry condemned the error of the Catholic Church and sought to return to the pure doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. Nor is it improbable that Peter sowed the seeds of his doctrine in his native valley and left followers there. It is also likely enough that the remaining disciples of Peter and Henry, many joined the Waldenses, in whom they found the same zeal for the doctrine of the Bible. And thus it probably comes to pass that no trace of Petrobrusians and Henricians appear in any subsequent period. And that would be logical, that the predecessors of Peter Waldo, preaching an anti-Catholic way of life, would have affiliated with the now growing movement of Waldensians and their ministers and barbs who were preaching the truth. And so you lose in history Petrobrusians, Henricians, and Arnoldists to a degree. From the Waldenses of the Piedmont, we read about them. That's the name of the book, The Waldenses of the Piedmont. We likewise beseech your highness to consider that this religion we profess is not ours only, nor has it been invented by man of late years. It is falsely, as it is falsely reported. This is somebody appearing before a magistrate, and what he said. It is not the invention of a man lately come, as has been falsely reported. Does that sound like our day today? But it is the religion of our fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers, and others yet more ancient predecessors of ours, and of the blessed martyrs, confessors, prophets, and apostles. And if any can prove the contrary, we are ready to subscribe and yield thereto. The word of God shall not perish, but remain forever. Therefore, if our religion be the true word of God, as we are persuaded, and not the invention of men, no human force shall be able to extinguish the same. Jesus is our Savior. We will religiously obey all your Highness's edicts so far as conscience will permit. But when conscience says nay, your Highness knows we must rather obey God than man. We unfeigningly confess that we ought to give Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, provided we give God what is due Him. Very nice wording of a person called, of one of the Waldenses called before a magistrate about their beliefs and religions. From a work I've quoted before too, Gilles Vaudois, we want, for want of a regular and well-continued history of the Waldenses or Vaudois, it is a difficult matter to assign a certain date to these periods in which some of their most eminent pastors flourished, more particularly as we lose sight of them when they were obliged to fly from the heat of persecution or when their records were destroyed by their adversaries. But nothing can be more true or more important to the cause of truth than the fact that for men to whom the holy work of the Reformation is attributed, the same doctrines which they preached were already established in their utmost purity among this little community of mountaineers. This is somebody writing after the Protestant Reformation, seeing that what had happened before was integral to what Martin Luther could do. I don't want to take away from what Martin Luther did from a human perspective. From a spiritual perspective, I don't give much to what he did. But what he physically accomplished is one of the admirable acts of all human history. But you must look beyond or ahead of Martin Luther to these mountain people to see what was happening in Europe, who preserved with their impregnable fastness the faith and more very probably the very exact discipline of the primitive Church of Christ. So there are, you know, lots of things, again, to read about these people during this period of time. Here's what one of their persecutors wrote about them. This is from Comba's work, The Waldenses of Italy. The Church of Christ, says the monk Rancresis Sacco, continued in her bishops and other prelates down to the blessed Sylvester and under his reign. Now, this, you'll read this phrase occasionally as you study the Waldensian period. Apparently, the Waldensians regarded the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church at the time of Pope Sylvester. This is the Pope at the time of Constantine, the Emperor of the Roman Empire. So they traced the origin, the beginning of the Catholic Church, the departing from the faith, to Pope Sylvester, the first Pope they regard as having led the Church out of the original purity of truth. Now, that might be a bit perplexing to you, but I think it also has a logical explanation. One, as I showed you earlier in the semester, I think we did see, and we should properly view, the formation of the Roman Church as that which began to happen at the time of Simon Magus and Cerinthus and the lives of the apostles, to solidify itself at the time of the Council of Nicaea. That's Pope Sylvester. So at the time of the Council of Nicaea, Pope Sylvester, Constantine, we have what we now see thoroughly as the Roman Catholic Church. But you also have to realize the Waldensians didn't have available to study even what we do, nowhere near it. They could see that from the time the papacy, or the bishop at Rome, wasn't called the Pope yet, but the time the bishop of Rome got that kind of power, and that religion became part of the empire, it wasn't the true church. It didn't preserve the true doctrine. And they didn't regard the Roman Catholic Church from the time of Sylvester as being God's true church. But they called her the Great Whore of Babylon, which they got out of the Bible for terminology. So that should not be confusing to you, I think. They could not have known what happened to the degree we can prior to the time of Pope Sylvester. I think we can see that the church had long since, even before Sylvester, departed, but they perhaps didn't realize that. They say at all times there have been God-fearing people who have been saved. They believe that Pope Sylvester, at the instigation of the devil, became the founder of the Roman Church. They say, repeats the monk's Moneta, that the Church of God had declined in the time of Sylvester, and that in these days it had been reestablished by their effort, like Herbert W. Armstrong wrote this, commencing with Waldo. They call themselves successors of the apostles. The apostles, adds monk David of Augsburg, and said they are in possession of apostolic authority, and they have the keys to bind and unbind, as opposed to the Catholic Church, said the Pope has the keys to do that. Okay, we'll just break it off right there then, and wish we had five more classes when it was over. At least I will. You may not.